Wow. Are you ready? I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. So I want you to get your Bibles. Go to the book of Romans. That's where I'm going to be working tonight. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And open up your heart for the word of God. And to those of you that just logged in, if you did not get an opportunity to give, throughout the class, the prompters are going to come up, giving you an opportunity to sow into the word, the rich soil of the word that I'm going to be sharing tonight. I believe it's going to bless you. I'm excited about sharing it. Don't miss the opportunity to become one with the text by allowing the word to not only attach in your spirit and in your heart, but affect the way you give and the way you live. Okay? We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 30. And if you're ready, we're gonna work through this, and it's going to be good. I got my Bibles out. I got my pads out. I got my notepads out. I'm ready to get down in the Word of God. Now, I'm going to be talking about leaning into uncertainty. And that's not something we normally want to lean into. That's something we normally back away from. But I want to talk to you tonight about leaning into uncertainty and what happens in the life of a believer when we lean into uncertainty. We got a lot of ground to cover tonight, so let's start. I'll be reading out of the NIV, okay? And I think you'll be blessed. Romans 8, 18 through 30. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our body. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now tonight, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, Christian friends, and those who are just observing out of curiosity, we're going to be talking about leaning into uncertainty. But as a preamble to it, I want to point out that we are dealing with the book of Romans. And that alone, that Paul is writing to a church, it is a church, a group of believers in Rome that he looks forward to seeing. Most people think that he wrote this while he was in Corinth in anticipation of his journey to the Roman church. And he writes to them, and it is originally called the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. And then it has later been abbreviated to the Book of Romans. We understand when we look at this text that this is more than just a letter. It is much more than a letter. It's almost a dissertation, as it were, to the Roman church. But what I want you to notice is the term Romans itself really flies in the face of the way that we think about faith today, to think that faith ignores culture. It transcends culture, but it does not ignore culture. Or we wouldn't have books like the Book of Hebrews and the Book of Romans that are cut to the continuity of nationalities. And yet we as Christians and believers are often offended, or we raise our eyebrows at the African Methodist Episcopal Church or some the National Association of African National Association of Colored People. We raise issue to anything that is specific to a nationality or specific to an ethnicity or specific to a culture, but our Bible is specific to cultures. Being able to speak the same truth, but in the language that is accessible to different types of people. Yeah, yeah, that's something to think about. That's something to think about. And when we have these contemporary debates around black Christians and white Christians and so forth and so on, and we have this notion of God's colorblindness, we ignore the Greek Orthodox Church. We ignore the fact that God doesn't have to go blind to what he created. He can speak to the continuity of each of us and love all of us equally without having to look over anybody's uniquenesses to reach them. Hence we have the Book of Romans, because there are certain examples that are given to the Roman church that would not be necessary to be given when writing the Book of Hebrews or some other epistle. And Paul has the ambidextrous ability to become all things to all people, that some might be saved. Some people can't do that. Some people aren't multifaceted enough to speak to different types of people and still be true to the core mission of the church and the soundness of the gospel. But Paul exemplifies it to us in writing to the Romans, period. He bypasses through mail all the other cultures and goes right into the substratum of the unique nuances surrounding the Romans. Because Paul is graced that way, and he says, I became all things to all people that some might be saved, because he has the ability to be translucent, as it were, in his thinking and his theology, to be able to blend into various settings. Do you? It's important to think about. But let me stop playing around and get down to business. But before we get too deep into it, I often wrestle with what affects us the most. Do we as Christians affect the culture without the culture affecting us? Or are we affected by the culture? And why am I talking about this? He says, I consider that this present suffering, let me put it right in the language that he uses. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I wanted to talk about our present sufferings and how do we experience God? He's one God, there's no question about that. Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and besides him there is no other. But how we experience him has a lot to do with where we are seated. Let me go down into this a little bit. I noticed when I was a little boy, we used to sing songs like, I'm going through, with the Lord's despised few. It's a hymn. You might not know it, but it was a hymn that we sung. You can have this whole wide world, but give me Jesus. I'll take Jesus for mine. Long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. All of these songs are born toward or in the midst of the Depression. And we almost demonize success as if it were success or Christ, one or the other. Give up the world and come on, and give up the world meant give up stuff. And the church sung a lot about that when they were broke. But when times got better, people stopped singing those kinds of songs, and they started singing songs like, I am the seed of Abraham, that I'm blessed in the city, I'm blessed in the field, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. And we start singing about blessings. And I wondered, as we took that turn, and nobody's singing I'm going through, and nobody's talking about silver and gold have I none, and nobody's talking about suffering. I wonder if the culture affects how we experience God. Let's go deeper. Can you think with me tonight? Come on, think with me tonight. I know several CEOs of Fortune 100 companies that are Christians, that really love the Lord. But how they experience God versus this other group I know, for example, who are incarcerated and locked up in prison, and they're only let out at certain times to worship the Lord in from a cell block, is different from how somebody in a third world country who may be on the lower end of the economic spectrum of that country, they're all praying to the same God, but how they experience that God has a lot to do with where they are seated. And I suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, that the sufferings of this present time, not being worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, is a declaration of where we are seated. Because this suffering of this present time and this whole notion of God being the God of the oppressed, and I embrace that fully, and he cares about the oppressed, and he cares about the downtrodden. Please don't misunderstand me. I absolutely get that. I am a proponent of it. I believe it. I understand it. My only question about it is when the oppressed cease to be oppressed, does God cease to be their God? If he is the God of the oppressed, when the oppression is over, are they then forsaken? So the reality is, while we have one God, we sit in different perspectives, and the bank president experiences God in a different way from the job applicant who is believing God for a job. Okay, and the president is believing the same God, but not for a job. And their faith is pointed in different directions. And what they are happy about and what they're excited about and what they claim to be a great message has a lot to do with where you were when you heard it. The greatest sermon you ever heard came from not so much the lips of the preacher, but it was great because it was ministering to where you were seated at the time. Paul writes about the sufferings of this present time. And I thought it was interesting to talk about it tonight because of the sufferings of this present time. And even in this present time in our country, in our world, the sufferings of this present time depends on where you are seated. Whether the sufferings of this present time is the fear that your retirement, your 401k plan is going to be eaten through, or whether the sufferings of this present time is that you lost a job and your children haven't eaten in 2 days. We don't even suffer a lot, but we all suffer. Yes, the successful suffer. The unsuccessful suffer. No one escapes suffering when it's suffering time. And I want to suggest to you that the suffering is more paramount in this Western culture that we live in, because we have for years taught and expressed a God that almost started to sound like Santa Claus. It's yours, you know, it's mine. What God has for you is for you. I'm not against any of that, those songs. I'm not against any of them, but I'm talking about how we experience God and how we express that experience has a lot to do with where we are seated. When God says to Moses, "I am that I am," it certainly embraces the fact that God can be and do whatever he wants to do, that he's sovereign, that he's absolute, but it also expresses the fact that he is not definable, because how we experience God is as diverse as the eyes that behold him. And Paul writes in this text about the suffering of this present time. He rips the Western world scab away from our thinking that experiencing God is all about stuff. Though God does bless his people, it's not a transactional relationship. You know, it's not a transactional relationship. It's not the kind of relationship where I give you my life, you give me a car. I give you my life, you give me a house. I give you my life, you give me a degree. I give you my life, you give me a wife. No, 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 no. This is not transactional. And I talked about this previously, whether you have really learned how to abase and abound. This relationship cannot be based on circumstances that might be occurring at this moment in your life. And Paul now centers into, in NIV it says, "I consider," but I like the King James language here. He says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present world," and listen, he's showing you how he thinks about suffering. So when he's showing us how he thinks about it, he says, "I couldn't stop the suffering, but I changed the way I thought about it. I reckon, I reason, I rationalize that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared on a scale compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." I want to get down into this because I think it's important that you understand it, because this is a time that all of us are experiencing some degree of suffering, whether it's anxiety, whether it is reality, whether it is impending danger, whether it is past trauma, whether it is the loss of loved ones, whether it is the uncertainty, the ambiguity of what's going to happen next. We're not sure. We think that we have a vaccine coming. How that's going to work, we're not sure. How it's going to work on different age groups and different types of body conditions, we're not sure. Will there be any kind of side effects? We're not sure. How long will it take to get it? We're not sure. We think it will bring the economy back. We're not sure. The ambiguity, uncertainty is itself is torture to a soul that likes to settle into absolutes. But what do we do when we're going through a time where there are few absolutes and we are uncertain? And we don't know when the phone rings, what's going to be on the other end. When we open up an email, we don't know what it's going to say. When people text us, we have certain anxieties because we're uncertain, because we're living with uncertainty. But Paul says, if you can't change anything else, change how you think about it. He says, "I reckon, I decided, I think about it this way, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." He said, "I couldn't change the suffering, but I changed the way I thought about the suffering." Are you getting anything tonight? I couldn't change the fact that my husband left me, but I changed the way I thought about being left. I couldn't change the fact that I lost my business, but I changed the way I thought about losing my business. I couldn't change the fact that we had to downsize our dream home and now I'm back into an apartment, but I changed the way I thought about it. I reckon that the sufferings of this present world, I couldn't change the fact that I had been infected by the virus, but I changed the way I thought about it. I couldn't change the fact that I had a miscarriage, but I changed the way I thought about it. He said, I weighed it on a scale and decided that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. In other words, I don't know how he was suffering. I don't know what was going on in the country at the time. I don't know what was going on in Corinth that precipitated the writing of this letter. And I definitely don't know what was going through his mind at the moment that he picked up his pen and talks about the suffering of this present time, because he's suffering in a way that he doesn't tell. And some of us in the Bible class right now are suffering in a way that we do not tell. It's just the sufferings of this present time becomes a catch-all category for things that are not even mentionable. He doesn't tell us with specificity what the sufferings were, but he does tell us with great clarity how he thought about the sufferings of this present time. I reckon. So the text starts out with how he thinks about it, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. He threw his anchor forward. So what he does is saying, better is coming. Better is coming. Better is coming, and better is so much better that it's not even worthy to be compared to the sufferings that I'm going through right now. Are minuscule, they're myopic in comparison to the magnitude of the glory that shall be revealed. It's God giving us double for our trouble. It's increase, it's abundance, it's the harvest being bigger than the seed. It's the fruit being bigger than the root. He says, whatever I'm going through right now doesn't even compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So watch it. So I may have lost some things. I may have lost a limb. I may have lost some time. I may have lost some friends. I may have lost some opportunities. But I refuse to give up my hope. Hope centers around the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, what kind of glory that is, I cannot describe to you. I do not know whether that glory is tangible or spiritual. I do not know whether that glory encapsulates the way that I suffer. I don't know that God is going to return it to me in the currency of my suffering, or if the suffering is going to be the economic currency of a transition. That is to say, I take currency and use it to get other things. I don't know whether God is going to reward me in the way that I suffer, or the way that I suffer is a down payment on a glory that is much bigger and more important than how I suffer. He said, but I know it is not in vain. My suffering is not in vain. My suffering is not abuse. My suffering is not that God has turned me over to the enemy and allowed him to have his way with me. My suffering is going to have a resolve. I tell you what I like to think of. It's like the suffering you have before surgery is very painful. I generally don't get a surgery unless there's enough pain that drives me to the hospital and makes me have to have a surgery. And at the point that I get ready to have suffering, you have surgery, I have suffering to trade pains. I know when they roll me into the operating room, I am going into the room because of pain. And I know that if the surgery is successful, I will still have pain afterwards, but it won't be the same pain. The pain before the surgery is a pointless, endless pain. The pain after the surgery is the pain of recovery. And it's a little different in the way I process that pain, because now I know that that pain is healing and not just aggravation. Does that make sense to you? Are you tracking with me? Are you tracking with me tonight? Because where we're going with this, he goes on to talk about the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And then he goes into this whole soliloquy, as it were, about the whole creation groaning and travailing in pain. The whole creation is lurching. Imagine a woman on a birthing table with her legs up and her knees pointed toward heaven and her feet planted down on the floor, and she's writhing in pain and her stomach is rolling and rocking. He said, that's what's going on with the whole earth. It's travailing. But look at how he describes the pain of the whole earth. He says that the world has gone into travail. Good God of mercy. You can say what you want to, but the world has gone into travail, lurching and writhing and earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and fires, and the world has gone into travail and ethnicities, ethnos against ethnos. The Bible says generation in the last days, generation shall be against generation. The Greek word there is ethnos against ethnos. Ethnicities fighting with ethnicities. And the world has gone into a travail. Travailing. The world is travailing. The economy is travailing. The stock market is travailing. The financial health is travailing. The interaction between nations is in travail. The whole earth travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but we ourselves. Let me find it in the NIV. I'm quoting out of King James, but let me find it in the NIV. He goes on talking about, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. They groan outwardly, but we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adaptation to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. He says, even the church doesn't escape. We're seeing the outer travail of the world, but we ourselves also groan inwardly. I want to talk to some people tonight who have been groaning inwardly. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, but that does not mean that we do not groan inwardly. That does not mean that we are not in the lurches of transition and that we are not dealing with uncertainty. The whole earth is travailing. Yes, it's travailing with uncertainty, destabilization. Those things that used to be established are now shaking. Those things that used to be absolute are now abstract. Those things that used to be certain and trusted influence have now ambiguity and are questionable. And everything now is debatable. Everything is debatable. Everything is debatable. You can't say anything on any platform that doesn't raise debate with somebody. Somewhere there's going to be a fight about it. If you say it's a beautiful day, somebody's going to say, not to me. Whatever it is, good morning. Who says good morning? Why are you saying everything is debatable today? Because the whole earth is groaning and in travail, and people are not polite when they're in pain. And we ourselves, even those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan, not so much outwardly, but inwardly. We groan. We groan because of the uncertainty. We groan because we're waiting and we're in a holding pattern. And the glory hasn't been revealed yet. And we're in the middle of the suffering. And we crouch down into our faith because that is all we have. It's the thing that we hope for. That this is going to make sense in a minute. that the sufferings of this present time will not compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, which he defines as the redemption of our bodies. I won't get lost into eschatology, I really could, but the groaning, ultimately you realize it's what I'm groaning for is to be out of this shell I'm in, this decaying shell I'm in, decaying physically, decaying emotionally, decaying financially. There's always some kind of way of reminding me that this is not it. Shh, don't tell them. But the acquisition of this whole wide world is not it. And so we groan within ourselves, desiring to be clothed with something that is not in conflict. Okay. I am now covered with something that is the container is in conflict with the content. The content is, I have this treasure, but I have it in earthen vessels, and the content and the container are in constant conflict. The content is holy. The container is human. The content is divine. The container is fleshly. The content is supernatural. The container is natural. The content loves God. The container loves the world. And there's a conflict between the content and the container that creates a discomfort and an uncertainty, because at times I yield to the content and at times I yield to the container. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the conflict that exists between the content and the container? There is a wrestling match. So I'm tired when I lay down, and I'm tired when I get up. Oh, I desire to be clothed with that which is from above, so that there won't be any conflict between the container and the content. Leaves me in conflict. And part of that conflict exists around the uncertainty. What do you do when you need to be sure, but you are not sure? What do you do when you need stability, but everything is shaking, the whole earth is travailing? What do you do when you need to be able to anchor into something that is absolute, and yet everything around you is trembling? And that's why I'm talking tonight about leaning into uncertainty. The only way you can lean into uncertainty is to put your hope in God. When everything, the Bible said, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that those things that cannot be shaken will remain. And all around you, everything is shaking, and you need something solid. I've read the stats on the nuns in the church, that people are moving away from their faith and people are moving away from God, and they're saying that Judeo-Christian principles are becoming antiquated and so forth and so on. And that might be true, but it's not my experience. I'm seeing people run to church and run online, and I'm seeing numbers escalating every day as people are running away from the shaking of the world, trying to find something that is solid to hold on to. So I've read the reports, and thank you, Barnes, for your reports and the stats and all that you offered up. But my experience says to me, whether people want to accept the labels we put on them, that's a different conversation. They don't like the labels, but the solidness of having a solid faith when everything around is shaking is important to dealing with the uncertainty of the times. Hebrews 11 and 1 tells us about these times. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. It is the evidence of things not seen. It's the only proof I've got left that where I'm at will not last, that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. I embrace that by faith. So when I lean into uncertainty, I lean into the uncertainty, not because I lack uncertainty, but because I have faith as an anchor that has gripped into what I'm hoping for and not what is shaking and falling apart. My faith is the substance, the substratum, the ingredients of the thing that I hope for. My faith is the eggs, the butter, the milk, and the sugar of the cake that I hope for. That if I've got the raw ingredients of faith, I've got the ability to deliver the thing that I hope for. It is the evidence admissible in court of the things not seen. I submit my faith. So Paul says, this is how you think in times of uncertainty. He says, you've got to reckon that the sufferings of this present time don't even compare to the glory that shall come out of it. I like what they say in Exodus. The Bible says that when Pharaoh got ready to persecute the children of Israel, that he learned something, that the more he afflicted them, the more they grew. So in other words, the greater the suffering, the greater the growth. The more he tried to make it hard on them, the more they exploded and multiplied. And if the enemy, the prince of this world, had been wise, he would have never crucified the Lord, the Bible says. For had he been smart, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord, because suffering brings increase. For I reckon, so this is how I think about it, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Are you getting something out of this tonight? So we started out talking about what Paul thinks. That he reckons, this is how he thinks about it. And the reason how he thinks about it is important, because how you think deals with where you groan inwardly can be best combated, not by what you say outwardly, but how you think about it. Because you're not groaning on the outside. You groan inwardly. Let's visit that again. It's important that we understand that the whole creation has been groaning as in childbirth in this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the fresh fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit, watch this, now he's now showing you the advantage that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit have. It's not that we don't groan. It's that we groan inwardly while they groan outwardly. We groan inwardly. But he goes on to tell us, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our uncertainty. The Spirit helps us in our ambiguity. The Spirit helps us in our crisis. The Spirit helps us in our pain. The Spirit helps us in our trauma. The Spirit helps us in our depression. The Spirit helps us in our fear. The Spirit helps us in our anxiety. The Spirit helps us in our frustration. The Spirit helps us in our worry. It's not that we don't have it, but the Spirit helps us. Is there anybody out there that the Spirit helped? If you're out there and you're listening at me and the Spirit helped you, I want you to type right now, the Spirit helped me. The Spirit helped me. I would have lost my mind, but the Spirit helped me. I would have thrown in the towel, but the Spirit helped me. I would have committed suicide, but the Spirit helped me. It helped me in my weakness. Ah, oh, bless his name. I'm about to get happy now. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. We do not know. Say that. We do not know. We do not know what we ought to pray for. We do not know. We do not know what we ought to pray for. We do not know. Everything is so uncertain that we don't even know what to pray for. We don't know whether to pray to keep the house or whether it be better to let the house go. We don't know whether to pray to keep the marriage or it be better to let the marriage go. We do not know. I can't tell you how many times I'm talking to people right now who don't even know what to pray for. I don't know whether to pray for my daughter to come back home or pray for her not to come back home. I don't know whether to pray for my son to come out or he might come out here and get killed. I don't know what to pray for. We do not know. We do not know. We do not know. We do not know. All of this is about information. We do not know. We do not know. It's funny because in verse 22, the Bible says clearly we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of travail. So in verse 22, we're talking about what we know. But now in verse 26, we're talking about what we do not know. How do you balance what you know with what you do not know? And every last one of us has things that we know simultaneously with things that we do not know. We know that the whole creation is growing. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit itself intercedes for us through wordless groanings. The Spirit intercedes for us. It's not just your prayer partner. It's not just your pastor. It's not just the church mother. The Spirit of God itself intercedes for us in our weakness. As we deal with what we do not know, as we deal with leaning into uncertainty, we can lean into uncertainty because we have higher intelligence. The Spirit itself intercedes for us. Why does it intercede for us? Because we do not know. we do not know. We do not know. But he knows. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. So the perfect prayer comes from within my soul, not out of my head. In my soul, not out of my head. When the Spirit takes over, when the language of the Spirit takes over, when the intelligence of the Holy Spirit takes over, the perfect prayer comes from the Spirit, because he knows what is the will of God for me, whether this is to be endured or rebuked. Whether this is to be suffered or whether it's to be stomped on. The Spirit itself knows. And it makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Are you with me? Verse 28. And we know. Wait a minute. We know in verse 22. In verse 26, we do not know. In verse 28, we know. We know. We do not know. We know. We know that the whole earth groaneth. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. And in verse 28, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him. So here we have, we know that the world is travailing, okay? We do not know what to pray for as we ought because we're in our weakness. But we do know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, that when the shaking is over, there's something coming out of this. There is a reason that Paul says that the whole creation groaneth as travail on a woman. That's pain with purpose. Travail on a woman is pain with purpose. That's not just pain because of brokenness. That's pain with purpose. We know that the whole creation groaneth in pain. And we ourselves also within ourselves groan, awaiting for the adoption of our sonship. We know that they groan outwardly, we groan inwardly, but everybody's groaning. We do not know what to pray for. We cannot use our prayer life as manipulation. We cannot use it like witchcraft. We cannot use it like name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. Because we don't know now what to ask God to do. We do not know. So the Spirit itself, praying in the Spirit, lifting your hands. You should do it right now. Lift your hands and start just praying in the Spirit. Because when we start praying in the Spirit, we bypass our intelligence and our opinion and our uncertainty and our ambiguity. And the Spirit, who knows what is the will of God, prays for us. If the devil thought you were in this by yourself, he's crazy, because you have inside intelligence. You have classified information available to you through the Spirit, and the Spirit is praying for the will of God in your life. The Spirit is not praying for you to get a car like your sister. The Spirit is not praying for you to show all of your haters how good you are and how God is blessed. No, the Spirit is not praying from your perspective and from where you are seated, or as a result of your culture, as a result of your background, or even as a result of how you experience God based on your condition, whether you're the janitor or the president. No, the Spirit doesn't have to deal with your circumstance. It prays according to your destiny and your purpose, because he knows what is the will of God. We know. We do not know. But we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. One more knowing and I'm done. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. We know that all things work together because God foreknew us. What does foreknow mean? He knew me before the sufferings of this present time. He knew me before I made the mistake I made. He knew me before I got in trouble. He knew me before I got here. He told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. I did not ordain you to sit in a state of depression and give up and die. I foreknew you. And here the Bible says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined, God predestined, he fixed the end before, because he foreknew you. For we know not, 28, for we know that all things work together. Why do we know it? Because verse 29, because he foreknew us. And so we can deal with the uncertainty of the process, because we know that he predestined the end from the beginning. And those that he predestined, he did it without them even knowing it. He did it before they ever even got here. And eventually then he called them, made them aware. And those he called, he also justified them, made them clean. See, this is Romans 8, where Paul is teaching, there's therefore now, at Romans 8 and 1, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He had to justify me because I wasn't even good enough for what he called me to. So those he called, he then turned around and justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. For I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory, that shall be revealed in us. We started with the hope of the glory, and we ended with those he justified, he also glorified. If you don't see glory yet, it ain't over. If you haven't got to the glory, it's not over. If you haven't seen the glory from the suffering, it's not over. So lean into the uncertainty, because you don't have to make this happen. It's okay. It's okay not to be okay. It's okay not to be sure. It's okay in your weakness, because the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. When we're worried, when we're tired, when we're stressed, when we're fatigued, when we're uncertain, he that is certain is praying for me right now. Did you know that he that is certain, the Holy Spirit, is praying for you right now? And you don't have to know about tomorrow. He already knows about tomorrow. And you don't have to know about the next job. He already knows about the next job. And you don't have to know about this and that and the other. I know you want to know. I want to know too. I want to know everything he knows. But nothing before it's time. He knows how to get me through this uncertainty. So I won't back up from it. I'm going to lean into it, because he knows. Somebody I'm talking to right now, you've got some decisions to make, and you can't seem to make them to save your life, and you're going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Get out of God's way and let the Holy Spirit make the decision, because he knows what you have been predestined to do. And stop making decisions out of discomfort. I'm just uncomfortable. I can't put up. Shut up. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. If I would have given up on my life in times of great suffering, I would have never made it to any level of glory that I have gotten to see up to this point. If I would have believed in the sufferings of my present moment at different stages in my life, I never would have made it to the next glory. Who knows how close you are to the next glory? If you faint right now, you're going to miss it. So tonight I talk to you about leaning into uncertainty. And I know it goes against the grain of everything that you are, to lean into not being in control, and lean into not having a definite plan, and lean into having to depend on the invisible power of God. But isn't that what being a believer, a Christian, is all about? Is to lean into the cross, believing for the resurrection. Lean in. Lean into it. Get comfortable with it. Know that God knows, and that's enough. And those of us who have the Spirit of Christ will guide us into all truth. God, close your eyes right now. Close your eyes right now. Close them. And just reach out your fingers and say, Lord, guide me. I can't see. I'm blind. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But just start reaching out with your fingers and say, guide me. Guide me. Guide my finances. Guide my business. Guide my marriage. Guide my life. I don't know. I'm through talking like I know. I'm through faking like I know. I'm through pretending like I know. I'm through trying to manipulate other people's lives like I know. I'm an imposter. I'm a phony. I'm a fake. I admit it. I'm blind. I can't see. I don't know. But I do know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. And I do know that he that prays within me knows what I have been predestined to do. And I do know that I don't want to live my life doing what I wanted to do or what other people assigned to me to do. I want to live and then finally die knowing that I have finished my course and I have kept the faith and I have done what you created me to do. Can I pray for you tonight? I know you feel like you're groping in the dark. I know you don't like the lights off. I know you like control. I know you're having tantrums and fits because you can't see. But I want you to lean into this uncertainty and trust God as the Holy Spirit guides you through. Thank you, Lord. Many of us are facing times of uncertainty. How we see God is a direct reflection of where we are seated. Where we're seated in the stadium of life right now, sometimes we don't even know what you're doing. We don't even know what to ask you to do. We just know to ask you to do it. We can't give you direction, but we're ready to take orders. Order our steps in your word, in your will, and in your way. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever 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 and ever. Amen. When I was saying forever and ever and ever, I was saying things falling off you. Falling, 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 falling. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever 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 and ever. Spirits falling off of you like rain. Amen. Amen. Amen again. My brothers and sisters, thank you for allowing me to share with you leaning into uncertainty. It's been a joy. I hope you got something out of it. May the Lord God bless you real good. That's our Bible class tonight. I hope something that was said tonight lingers after this moment. Lean into it. It's uncomfortable, but lean into it. It's against how you were taught or raised, but lean into it. You've been calling the shots all of your life, but lean into uncertainty. God's got this. Ooh, that blessed me. I hope it blessed you too. Have a great night. Thank you for the opportunity to share the word of the Lord with you. If you have not had a chance to invest into the kingdom of God before this night is over, if God gave you clarity about something, if he spoke directly to you, if he cleared up some painful place and changed the way you reckon, the way you think, don't let this end without sowing into the kingdom of God. Because where else can we go to get this but here? This is not at the mall. It's not at the school. It's not at the fair. It's not at the bank. It's not at the grocery store. It's only here with the people of God. And if you value it, don't take it for granted. I leave that to your integrity. Have a wonderful night, a peaceful sleep. Fluff your pillow up under your head and get comfortable with we know not, we know, we are foreknown. Good night.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.